Welcome to Millersville Bible Church. I know you're out there, although these bright lights, I can't see anything. My name is Gene Strait. I'm an elder at Millersville Bible Church. I'm looking forward to what God has for us this morning. We gather in the great and glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth 2,000 years ago, born living a sinless life, dying on the cross for the sins of the world, rising again victoriously, but he's coming back to finish what he started. I love the songs of the Christmas season. There's so many incredibly strong spiritual truths in there. And one of my favorites actually isn't a Christmas song at all, but it's about the second coming. Helps to turn it on. Joy to the World. I love this song. It's interesting. It was written by Isaac Watts in 1719 as a poem about the 98th Psalm. But it's put to music over a century later by Lowell Mason, a music teacher in Boston. And because it was published at Christmas time, it got included in that genre of music, and I'm glad it did. And one of the reasons I like it isn't just because it's one of the only songs I can play on the piano. Ding, 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 ding. It just has incredible lyrics. And it helps us to see the bigger picture of why Christ came to earth. Listen to the lyrics of the third and fourth verses. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the earth with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. You know, we're sitting here somewhere between Christmas and New Year's today, and I want to tie our message from the first coming of Christ today to the second coming of Christ. I want us to take a bigger picture look at why Christ came, and then I want us to be able to focus our hearts and minds as we head into the new year on what I believe is a very important spiritual truth. So my question today is, will you get caught up in the new year? That's the title of my sermon. What comes to your mind when I say that? Probably your to-do list. You know, the work and the chores that you have sitting incomplete. Maybe your finances, paperwork. In 2020, the IRS gave a 90-day extension for taxes, and people are still late. Right, Ron? They're still late. It just seems like we just can't get caught up. Although I'll say this, that I think we could be more concerned about getting caught up in our own busyness than being about our Lord's business. So what I'm going to be talking about today is not getting caught up on our busyness, but literally getting caught up in the rapture of the church. It's the next event on God's prophetic calendar, the removal of God's people. And it's imminent, according to Scripture. It could happen at any time. There's an interesting survey done 10 years ago. Pew Research surveyed United States Christians and said, will Christ return in the next 40 years? Now, this is 2010. 27% said definitely, and 20% said probably. So there's about 50% of the United States Christians believe that Christ is going to return in the next 40 years, and that was in 2010. 10% said definitely not. 28% said probably not, and then you have the I don't know category at 14%. Now let me ask you this question. Do you believe that the people that said that Jesus will probably or definitely return soon are living differently, are impacted by, than the people that say probably not or definitely not? Do you think that has any impact in their lives? I think it does. And I want to ask us this question. How would you live differently in 2021 if you believed Jesus would return soon? How would you live differently? We're going to be taking a look at 1 Thessalonians 4 today, so you can turn there in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:11. The outline I'm going to be using today is found in that passage. The first thing we'll be looking at is be informed. The second one is be watchful. And the third is be encouraged. And you should have some notes in your bulletin. You can pull those out. I'm going to start by reading this section here, starting in verse 13 of chapter 4. This is from the NIV. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. He starts off this section saying, basically, he doesn't want them to be uninformed. There was confusion. There was confusion because the Thessalonian believers, they didn't know what was going to happen to the believers that died before Christ returned. And so they were grieving. Spiritual ignorance always leads to grief. So what he did was he laid out the truth that Christ himself had shared with them. And we know as believers, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Isn't that an awesome truth? And we hold on to that. When a believer dies, they're in the presence of God. When an unbeliever dies, they're separated not only from this world and the people they love, but from God himself and held to the day of judgment. So there's a very different destiny for those who commit their lives, repent from their sins to Christ. He also goes on to talk about their physical bodies. Now think about this. The believers who died in Christ are coming back with Christ, but they're also rising. So you have this intermediate body that their souls are living in coming back. Their physical body that was deposited on the planet is now coming up and somehow merging into this body fit for eternity. I can't explain it, but it's going to be a tremendous day. So be informed. So what about the believers that are still around when Christ returns? Could be us. Could be us. It says, after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up. And in the Greek, that word is harpazo. And in the Latin, it's raptus, which the Latin Bible is used for many, many years. And that's where we get the word rapture. It says we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. It's kind of a fascinating word. It means to seize, catch up, or snatch away. And it has this impression of a swiftness, irresistible force that will be caught up together with them in the clouds. There's a couple of interesting uses here in the New Testament. I think one of the amazing ones is in Acts 8. Philip, one of the seven who was selected to wait on tables, a very godly man like Stephen, he's out witnessing. He's out witnessing to this Ethiopian official who was so moved by the Spirit that he gave his life to Christ, got baptized, and listen to what it says after Philip baptizes him. It says, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and Philip found himself at Azotus, 30 miles away. Now, that's the way to travel, folks. Huh? That's the best gas mileage around right there. So he snatched away, and that's the same word that's used about what's going to happen to us someday. The same word is used in 2 Corinthians 12:2 when Paul says he was caught up into the third heaven. He talks about this incredible experience he had. He didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body, but this word caught up is used. The third heaven, not the atmosphere, that's the first heaven, not outer space with the stars and the planets, that's the second, but the third heaven, heaven itself. And he got revelations. He was caught up. And of course, Jesus, as he's ascending into heaven and the angels stand there, they say the same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will return in the same way. And so even though it's not the same word used here, it's the same concept. Now, what's interesting is there's another example of this word being used in John 10. and it talks about the security of the believer, and it's kind of a non-example. Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one can, here's the word, snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So it's a very interesting word. This snatching up is what's going to happen to believers that are living on the planet when Christ returns in the rapture. And it's used in a variety of ways. Now, I know there's a lot of the debate that surrounds this whole topic of the rapture. Okay? I know that some believe the rapture will happen at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. That's what our church teaches. Some believe it's going to happen in the mid-trib, right in the middle of the tribulation time. And some people believe it's going to happen at the end. That is pretty much the same event as the second coming of Christ. And so there's a variety of views on it. Our church believes that the return of Christ will happen in two distinct events. Event number one being the rapture of the church, and event number two being the revelation of Jesus, or what you might want to call the second coming. And it's separated by 7 years of terrible wrath on the planet, a time that has been unseen since the terrible flood of Noah's day. The second part of the event of Christ's second coming, or when he comes down to the actual earth, the word is used of apocalypse, which just basically means revelation. And so if you take a look at Revelation 1:1, the very first word of the book is the word apocalypse. It says the revelation or apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. It's kind of interesting. There's a tremendous parallel here between the Jewish wedding customs and what has taken place here with the Lord and his church. Let me lay out the four steps of a wedding in the Jewish customs. The first phase of the arrangement phase, where the bride's father was given the bride's price, a dowry. And of course, Christ paid the price for his bride on the cross with his blood. The second phase is the preparation phase. During that year, the bridegroom would prepare a home for his bride attached to his father's house. In like manner, Christ is in heaven. Remember what he says? I go to what? Prepare a place for you, right? And he says, I'm going to return for you. And on the wedding day, the groom would leave his father's house to fetch his bride. And after taking her from her home, the bride would lead the bridal procession back to his own home. And it's a beautiful picture of the rapture. Phase three is the wedding ceremony, and phase four is the wedding feast. And these things will take place in the future in heaven, and we can read about that a little bit in the book of Revelation. So there's a really interesting parallel. I have the link spelled out at the bottom of your notes there if you want to check that out. Some people have written some very fascinating things about that parallel. So we need to be informed. As believers, if we don't study what the Bible says about our glorious future, I believe it has harmful effects on our spiritual growth. Why are people ignorant about what God has revealed about the last days on planet Earth? I think there's three reasons. I think the first reason is it's confusing. And you know, when we're reading our Bible and we read something that's confusing, we just kind of skip over and keep going. I think there's also controversy. So people think, well, people don't really know, you know, different views on it, so we don't really understand it. Or maybe even consternation or fear. You know, we read the book of Revelation and it's scary, so we just try to avoid these scary topics. But I think we need to understand what the Bible says about our future. I want to quote Dr. David Jeremiah, who's written extensively on this topic and studied it for many years. Here's what he says about the prominence of teaching about the second coming in the Bible. He says, people are often surprised to learn that references to the second coming outnumber references to the first coming, which we just celebrated, by a factor of 8 to 1. There's eight times more references to the second coming in the Bible than the first. Scholars have identified over 1,800 different biblical references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it's found in 17 books, and in the New Testament, 23 out of the 27 speak of Christ's second return. In fact, listen to this. 7 out of every 10 chapters of the New Testament mention Christ's return. 7 out of every 10. In other words, 1 out of every 30 verses in the New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. The Lord himself referred to it 21 times. The fact that Christ's second coming features so prominently in Scripture is an indication that this event is important to God. And as a result, it should be important to us. It is predicted throughout the Bible, wherever you look, even in the book of Genesis. So be informed. Dr. Jeremiah has written a fascinating book called The Book of Signs. It came out in 2019. We're studying it now in our Sunday school class, The Bridge Builders. It's an excellent compilation of his years of study, made very simple, a variety of topics. So if you're interested in learning more about it, I highly recommend it. I think one thing I want to point out today is the study of the end times is meant to develop us, not to divide us. Develop hope to keep us going in faithful service to our Lord. Develop holiness. Think about it. When you tell a child, I want you to clean your room. If you tell them, I'm going to be back soon to check on you, you think there's a little motivation? There's accountability. So we need to be informed. The next point I want to make today from this passage is be watchful. If you take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5:1-8, we're going to read that together. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that the day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So my second point today from this section is be watchful. There's two words I want to highlight here. Be awake and be sober. The Greek word is Gregorio, which means awake, and napo, which means sober. Let me focus on the first one here for a minute. We're being told here to stay awake, be vigilant, responsible, watchful. It's in the present tense. It means it's a continuous action. Keep being vigilant. Keep being watchful. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle. And if you don't pay attention during the battle, you get hurt. It tells us to put on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. That sounds like a battle to me. I remember when the parable Jesus told of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. Remember that? 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. They go out with their lanterns with the oil in them. And they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. When's the bridegroom coming? And 5 of them ran out of oil. They didn't know what to do. So they had to go back and get more. They started well, but they didn't finish it. And by the time the bridegroom came, they missed out. And I think today there's a lot of people that associate with Christianity, that attend churches. They start well. They associate there. They're like the foolish virgins here, where they're almost prepared. They kind of look prepared, but they're not prepared. And the only preparation that we have is knowing the Lord as our personal Lord and Savior, having the Holy Spirit in us. And they missed out. Listen to what Jesus says here to summarize the message of this story. He says, therefore, keep watch. There's the word Gregorio, keep watch, because you do not know the day or hour when the Son of Man comes. The same word is used in the Garden of Gethsemane the night Jesus was arrested. Here's the word, watch and pray, so you will not fall into what? Temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is. That's what we're fighting against. If we're going to be continually vigilant and watchful for our Lord, we're fighting the flesh. It's weak. It's tough to stay focused, isn't it? Listen to what Jesus says when he comes back. He says he returned and found the disciples still sleeping. He says, Simon, are you still asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? For 1 hour. And so we're told to keep watch. We're also told to be sober. The word means not drunk, but figuratively speaking, it means free from the intoxicating influences of sin. It refers to having presence of mind, clear judgment, self-control, our wits about us. I work with a lady who says that she had 2 sisters, And her father called them the Wit Sisters, half-wit, dim-wit, and nit-wit. I'm sure it's just playful. But having the wits about us, you know. Listen, there are big things coming. There are big things coming. It's so easy to get focused on what's happening in the news. But there are big things coming. Here's what Jesus repeatedly told his followers, to be alert. To be alert. Listen to what he says in Luke 21. He says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of life. And that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. I looked up the word dissipation because it's not one I use a lot. Here's what it means. Wasteful expenditure, consumption, amusement, diversion, indulgence in sensual pleasures, especially alcohol. And the Greek word here means drunken nausea. These are the kinds of things that keep us from being watchful. I love the identity that we're given here in the passage. Children of the light, not children of the night. And a month ago when I preached on being a servant of Christ, I said how important it is to remember our identity in Christ. These are the gems that we find in the New Testament. When we read it and when it tells us something about our identity, we need to really reflect on that. In fact, I would encourage us to get a journal and keep track of those things because they will impact us deeply because our identity drives our actions. Listen to what's said about the children of the night, unbelievers. It says they're uninformed about spiritual realities. They're in darkness or asleep. They grieve without hope. They grieve without hope. False sense of peace and security. They think that their human efforts somehow are going to keep them safe and at peace. They belong to the night and they get drunk. These are the things that describe the children of the night. The children of the light, which would include us, are informed about spiritual realities. We're called children of the day. We're awake. We grieve, but with hope. And we're not surprised by sudden cataclysmic changes coming to planet Earth. We're alert, self-controlled, not drunk, ready for spiritual battle with our faith, hope, and love. This is a tremendous identity that God is calling us to adopt because our identity affects our actions. So we're told to be informed, we're told to be watchful, and last, we're told to be encouraged. If you take a look at our church's core values, the seventh is cherishing the coming of Christ. Cherishing the coming of Christ. We should find Christ's return encouraging. Not like, oh man, I got to get my vacation in before that happens, or I want to make sure this happens before Christ returns. I want to give you two illustrations before I move into the passage here. The first one's a Civil War illustration. Dr. R.G. Lee was the much-loved pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis from 1927 to 1960. And one day when he was a little boy, he asked his mother, what was the happiest day of your life? That's a great question to ask somebody. What was the happiest day of your life? And she thought back. Her name was Elizabeth. And she said when she was a little girl, her dad fought for the South in the Civil War. And while he was away, her mom had to do all the work in the fields. One day a letter came saying that the father had been killed in battle. Elizabeth's mother didn't cry much during the day, but at night they could hear a wailing and sobbing in their small house. About 4 months later, it was summer, and the day they were all sitting on the front porch shelling beans. A man came down the road, and Elizabeth's mother watched him for a while. Then she said, Elizabeth, honey, that man coming yonder walks like your father. The man kept coming down the road, but the children thought, it can't be him. Then as he came to the break in the fence, he turned in. Her mother jumped up and cried, children, it's your father. Elizabeth's mother ran across the field and kissed and cried and held him for the longest time. And many years later, Elizabeth told her son, it was the happiest hour I ever knew. That sense of reunion with someone you love. We've probably all been separated by distance from a loved one from time to time. I remember when I was in college and I met Carol, and, you know, after a while I'm like, hello. You know, I'm thinking this is the one. And it was in the fall, spring rolls around, May rolls around, summer of 1987. We had to go our separate ways. And there I am at home feeling heartbroken, feeling that distance. We didn't have Zoom. We didn't have cell phones. And I just remember how awful it felt to be separated and how awesome it was to come back together in the fall and to see the person I loved. And I think that's how God wants it to be with Christ. You know, when we love Jesus, we can't wait till he returns. So we need to be encouraged and reminded of that glorious day when we're going to meet Christ face to face. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11 and finish our passage here. It says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." In this passage we read this morning, he mentions being encouraged two times. In chapter 4:18 and 5:11. And I think the climax of the whole passage says, whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. What an awesome day that's going to be. And I don't think we should just be encouraged. I think we need to be encouragers and remind people. I think Christ wants us to be impacted by the fact that he's coming soon. I think he wants us to be impacted by that every single day. And I think he wants us to talk about it with other believers and long for that day. So what's next for believers? Is it rapture or is it wrath? Chapter 5, verse 9 says, "God did not destine us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ already experienced the wrath for us on the cross. And so I believe he's going to remove believers from the earth before the 7 years of wrath. In Revelation 3, there's a letter from Jesus to the church of Philadelphia that says this, "Since you have kept my command, endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming, going to come on the whole earth to test the inhabitants of the earth." And so again, I believe rapture comes before the wrath. So event number one of the return of Christ is the rapture phase. And event number two is the literal second coming of Christ, the revelation phase. And I think there's going to be two responses. Jesus lays them out for us in the Bible, two responses to his return. I mean, one of the things we see here is what Peter described in 2 Peter 3 is a scoffing. People say, "Yeah, where's this coming?" You know, they think we're foolish to think that Christ is coming back. Even in some of the mainline churches, they don't teach this. They don't believe it. Jesus says, "On that day, there will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn." They're going to mourn when they see Christ return. You know why? Because they chose sin over salvation. When they see the Son of the Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. One response, the response of unbelievers, is going to be a mourning, a grief. But to the believer, it's a tremendous source of hope. A tremendous source of hope. Here's what Jesus says about believers that will be living on earth when he returns. He says, "At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." What a tremendous source of encouragement this is going to be to believers who have come to Christ in the tribulation and are suffering until the second coming of Christ. Even we as believers today, we don't have to hang our heads. Our redemption is drawing nearer every day. Be encouraged. I think one of Satan's favorite strategies against God's people is discouragement. Do you agree with that? Discouragement. Do you ever find yourself discouraged? Satan can win a battle in a believer's life, but he can never win the war. He can't defeat us. He can make us feel defeated. He can make us think we're defeated, but he can't defeat us. Let me just ask you this question. What makes you feel discouraged? Is it a broken relationship with somebody? An ongoing struggle with mental or physical health? A loved one who's straying from the Lord? Financial pressures, feeling like you're never going to get ahead? An ongoing sin problem that robs your spiritual energy and joy like a parasite in your life? Does it discourage you when prayers and petitions go unanswered day after day? Or maybe it's the state of affairs in our country with all the strife and hatred and moral breakdown and corruption and fraud. There's plenty of reasons to be discouraged. But there's also good reasons to be encouraged. I think when our thoughts are dark and gloomy and negative and disillusioned and discouraged and depressed, defeated, worried, fretful, condemning, we can defeat them with hope. It calls hope a helmet of salvation, a helmet to protect our mind. We have to remember the hope we have as believers when we're attacked with discouragement. Remembering that our present sufferings are not worthy to be, of the glory that will be revealed in us. They're not worthy to be compared. Remembering that our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there. The Apostle John says this is the last hour. And in Romans it says the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The day is almost here. We need to hold out and be encouraged. One day we're going to hear loud voices in heaven proclaiming the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What an awesome day that's going to be. Will you get caught up in the new year? How would you live your life differently if you knew Christ was returning soon? What relationships would you make right? Those relationships that just kind of linger in bitterness and unforgiveness, would you make them right if you knew Christ was returning soon? Would you seek God's help and the help of God's people to help work on maybe a habit that's been destructive in your life? Who would you give a clear presentation of the gospel to, knowing that they too need to come with us to heaven to be with Christ? What could you do now for spiritual impact that you wish you would have done and can't do again after the rapture? There's so many questions to think about when we talk about the second coming of Christ. If you read through the entire Bible, you get to the very last verse, and here's what it says. The very last verse. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. It's the last words of Jesus. Surely I'm coming soon. Amen, come Lord Jesus. And that's where we get the word Maranatha, the concept. So I want to ask a question to all of us today. Are we ready? Are we ready? I know there's probably people listening to this message today that have never taken that step of faith toward Christ. What a great gift to receive this time of year. Even today, Christ knocks on the door of your heart. Will you let him in? I'm going to ask us to close our eyes and bow our heads. If there's someone listening to this message that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, someone maybe who has walked away, Christ has given you an opportunity today. Today could be the day of your salvation. So I'm just going to ask you to pray this prayer in your heart quietly to the Lord if you want to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for my sin because of what Jesus did on the cross, dying for me, rising again. Please come into my life and make me new. Help me to live from this day forward for you, Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name. I just want to read the lyrics to a song. And if you're at home streaming or if you get a chance, I would encourage you to look it up and reflect on it. It's called We Will Be Together by Vineyard Worship. So I'm going to read it more like a poem, I guess. So soon a day is coming when heavens will open and we will see Jesus, the Holy Lamb of God, coming in victory. Soon a day is coming when darkness will vanish and sorrow cease. People from every tribe and tongue living in harmony. All that divides us gone. We will live as one. We will be together, together with our Savior. Every promise fulfilled, every word spoken come to pass. We will be together, together with our Savior, face to face with our God for all eternity. We will be together. I'm looking forward to that day. Are you? Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning, for reminding us, God, that even though you came the first time, there's such a greater work that you want to do. Lord, thank you for this period of grace, that the ark is open and you're filling it with people that want forgiveness, God, that want to lay aside the sin and follow you. So I pray today in our midst, God, if there's any of us sitting here listening that don't know you, God, that your Holy Spirit would draw us to yourself for salvation. Lord, we know you are returning soon, that your return is imminent. Help us to live our lives accordingly. And I pray this through Christ. Amen.
Of sinful men, God.